Good morning, church. Good to see you. So it's been a delight to focus on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives over the last few weeks. Have you guys enjoyed the series? I want to just quickly go over a little bit. You know, we started with Nevin, who talked about the Holy Spirit indwelling. He introduced the person of the Holy Spirit when Jesus said, "This is the Holy Spirit." He described him as another helper, another like himself. And unlike Jesus, the Holy Spirit is invisible. Invisible to the eyes, but very much present and very much alive. And he's often referred to even as the Spirit of Christ. And why is that? It's because he's exactly like Jesus. He's loving, he's kind, he's gracious and forgiving. He has feelings, emotions. He can rejoice, he can laugh, he can grieve. And another way of understanding just who this person is, what kind of person the Holy Spirit is to look at what is produced in the lives of those who walk closely with him. What's produced in the lives who walk closely with the Holy Spirit? Ideas, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This gives us a picture of just how wonderful the Holy Spirit is. And this wonderful person indwells each of us who have been saved, and this wonderful person is in the midst of our gathering today. We cannot see him, but he's here. And it's such a privilege for him to be here. Tarsa taught about the spirit of adoption from John 14:8, where Jesus reassured that he was not going to leave you as orphans. In other words, basically the word literally means without a father. That we are all adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Paul declared to the Romans, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The most endearing term that you can use on your lips to address God is Abba. And that's what he has called us into. He's called us into that endearing relationship with him. Once we were orphans, once we were slaves to sin, we all know that. But now we have been brought into the, literally brought into the royal household of Yahweh, into the royal household of God. We are literally royalty. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And if that's a bit hard to try and grasp, we need to get our heads around that. Meditate on that when you get home today. It's a wonderful truth. Adrian spoke about the Holy Spirit, our teacher, from John 14, 25, 26. We learned how the Holy Spirit is our perfect advocate. He never fails us. Jesus said he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. And of course, we see that borne out in the fact that the disciples were able to write these gospels so long after Jesus had ascended and gone to heaven, that the accuracy of writing about events 30 years after they happened is amazing. And that again is just a testimony of the way that the Holy Spirit works. He brought to their remembrance and incredible accuracy everything that he had done and said, and they were able to write these gospels because of that. He enlightens us to the truth, all that Jesus taught. We learned again about the inerrancy and importance of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, not was inspired by God, is inspired by God, still is inspired by God. Inspired meaning God breathed. It's full of his life and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's not a lifeless historic book. It's not just ink on paper. It's not just mere words. His word is alive. It is full of life and it's full of his power. Radu taught us on the Holy Spirit testifying. "He will bear witness about me," Jesus said, "and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." As followers of Christ, we have that testimony. He has a testimony, we have a testimony. And we all know that sometimes we can devalue the things that God has done in our lives. But the fact that you're sitting here today or listening from home is an absolute miracle. You know, your spirit is alive. You're believing because of what he has done. It's a miracle. You have a miracle testimony if you are believing today and following Christ. And it's important that we send it, that we share that testimony with others. And as Radu said, no one can actually question your testimony. You can't have a theological argument over your testimony. It's your testimony. You know what you've experienced. You know what God has done. And when you share that, it has real power. You're not arguing over semantics. You're actually sharing a life experience that you have had, and that's a powerful thing. But we learned also that testimony can bring conviction, but it also can provoke suffering. And when we testify, it was, you know, in the case of the disciples, they testified a lot. A lot of people got saved, but they also got persecuted because a lot of people hated it, and we have to be prepared for that. Andrew spoke, as Phil mentioned, on the Holy Spirit convicting from John 16, 7 to 11. And we learned how it was better that Jesus go away so that we could have the Holy Spirit come and live in us and be with us. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. And as Andrew mentioned, if Jesus was here this morning, if we were going to say to all Palmerston North, you know, we're actually going to have a revival meeting for the next week every night, Jesus will be here at 7. The place would be full if they believed us. And it would be packed. Be packed out. We'd have people on the streets. We'd, you know, that's what it would be like. But Jesus said, better than that is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And have we really, you know, unpacked that? Do we really understand what that means? What an incredible privilege it is to have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who rose Jesus from the dead, living inside of us. It's an amazing truth. And then Fritz spoke on the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ. Talked about the Spirit of truth leading us into all truth. How we need the supernatural aid of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and teach anything of eternal significance. And also he mentioned that the Holy Spirit's main role on earth is to glorify Christ. And the fact that we have all been, probably had those experiences where you've been to a meeting or something like that and, you know, you've come away thinking, man, that was an awesome worship leader. Loved everything about him. Loved his hairdo. Loved his clothes. You know, great guitar. The lights. And Jesus has kind of missed out. And so we can be certain that the things that the Holy Spirit truly anoints will always turn people around towards Christ. We will go away from these meetings that are truly inspired by the Holy Spirit, not impressed by the people, but we'll go away with a far deeper respect and joy and love for Jesus. That's how you know the Holy Spirit has been leading the meeting. So by now I'm sure we're all very clear on the decisive role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without our precious helper, we would have no conviction, no ability to truly repent, no victory over sin, no birth, there would be no body of Christ, there would be no adoption into God's family, we would not have the ability to discern truth. There'd be no spiritual gifts, no divine peace, no resurrection from the dead, no eternal life, and none of us would be here today. But the Holy Spirit has given us all of these things. The Holy Spirit has been the agent of all of these blessings in our lives. And why would we not seek such a person? Why would we not want the fullness of the experience of such a person? Now we read in Genesis that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. In both Hebrew and Greek, the word used for spirit can also be translated wind or breath, both languages. Elihu in the book of Job declared, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The breath of the Almighty gives me life. In Ezekiel 37, there's a picture, I don't know if you guys have ever read it, in Ezekiel 37 of a valley of dry bones. Anybody read that story? The Valley of Dry Bones. And it was a picture of the state of Israel. It was literally a valley with all these dry, dusted bones just completely covering the entire valley. And this is the picture that Ezekiel saw. And God told Ezekiel to prophesy. So he prophesied, and then he heard the sound of rattling and bones coming together, bone upon bone, sinews on them. Then flesh came on them. It's almost like an animated movie. And then all of a sudden, skin came on the flesh. They were covered and they were whole to one degree, but they were still dead. And when I read this, to be honest with you, I couldn't help but relate this to the general state of the Western Church. And I'm not trying to be harsh here, but it's really what I do see. Outwardly, everything looks to be in place. We've got the buildings, the staff, the programs, the ministries, it's all sorted. We have more equipment and technology available to us to study and to teach and evangelize today than any other Christian generation in history. We've got it all. We can go online, we can, you know, the old days of using concordance, man, it was hard going. You know, you'd look for a verse and, you know, try go flicking through all these pages and look for a single word, and then you'd flip back and write it all down. But these days, you know, in 5 seconds, you can find whatever you want. It's just so easy. And then the question is, well, why aren't our churches growing? If we have all of this at our fingertips, why are our churches not growing? There's an incredible lack of life and power in the church. And so many Christians are discouraged right now. Little enthusiasm, spiritually dry, lacking in vision, unable to hear the voice of the Lord. All of these things I hear quite regularly. And it's a sad state of affairs. But then God said to Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel 37, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And that word exceeding means force or abundance. It means abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. And again, going back to the Greek on that word, it doesn't just mean bare minimum. It means that I'm going to give you life, and the life that I give you is going to be overflowing within you. It's going to be vastly more than you will ever need for yourself. Vastly more. It's going to be welling up within you. That's the life that Jesus died for. That's the life that he wants to give us, a life that overflows. This week we're focusing on the empowering of the Holy Spirit. This is the final in the series of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke clearly to his disciples about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Luke 24:49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:4-5 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them, didn't just suggest it, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So this was not a matter of just getting a little help from the Holy Spirit. This was a matter of waiting for the one without whom there would be no salvation, no conviction, no conversion, and no church. That's how important the Holy Spirit was to this mission. Without the Holy Spirit, all their efforts would be fruitless. With the Holy Spirit, they changed the world. After Jesus gave this promise, he ascended, went into heaven. And it's interesting that from that moment on, the disciples ceased all activity. You don't ever read them of going into the villages. They didn't go into the temple and teach. They didn't gather people around for little meetings. They ceased. They stopped all of their activity. They did nothing, Scripture says, but gather in one accord and devote themselves to prayer. Now, I wonder sometimes how many ministries might find new life and blessing if they followed this example. Where it could be hard going, it could be feeling like the life is gone from this, the energy is gone. And I always believe if that's what you're feeling, that's the time to do exactly what the disciples did. Cease from what you're doing. Get alone with the Lord. Be one accord with others who feel the same as you do, and pray and seek the Lord. And the Lord, I believe, will bring, when you wait on him like that, he will bring new direction and new empowerment to whatever ministry you might be involved in. Stay in the city, Jesus said, until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting that this day is known on the Hebrew calendar as the Feast of Shavuot, which is called Pentecost Day in Greek. But this feast was a thanksgiving for the harvest. But also, and more importantly, it's a remembrance of the day God gave the Torah, the law, to Moses on Mount Sinai, that exact day on the Jewish calendar. The very day God came down to give to his written law to the Israelites, on the same very day on the Hebrew calendar, is the day he came down by his Holy Spirit to write his law on our hearts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Reading from verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly it came from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" So the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind or breath from heaven. And those that gathered there today, that day, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were clothed with power from on high. Peter, who had just denied Christ only a few weeks earlier, stood up amongst them all and preached one of the most powerful messages in history. And just, it rolled off his lips. He was clothed with power from on high, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God added to his message. 3,000 people were deeply cut to the heart and convicted and were saved that very day. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in power. I've seen and read about it, of revivals, and even in recent days, similar things, where the Holy Spirit comes to a place or to a people, to a region in power, and you see this kind of thing happening, people on their faces before the Lord, feeling the deep conviction of God and repenting of their sin. Jesus knew that they needed the Holy Spirit's power to be fruitful in ministry. And we too are in need of the same supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit if we're ever to serve the Lord consistently in these times in which we live. Yes, we've been baptized in the Spirit. If we weren't baptized in the Spirit, we wouldn't be here saved. But the Scripture also commands us to be filled. The Scripture commands us to be filled. And being filled with the Holy Spirit was not a special blessing reserved only for the first century church. Has the Holy Spirit's power dissipated in any way over the last 2,000 years? Same Holy Spirit. Has his mission changed over the last 2,000 years? Is he still searching for men and women who will surrender all to him so that he can empower them to extend the kingdom of God in our generation as he did in the book of Acts? I believe he is. Nothing has changed in this dispensation. We need to challenge ourselves to bring our experience up to the standard of Scripture and never reduce Scripture to the level of our experience. Let me say that again. We need to challenge ourselves to bring our experience up to the standard of Scripture and never reduce Scripture to the level of our experience. Now, there seems to be some confusion over what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do they all relate together? Many Pentecostal Christians refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a sort of a second experience, so to speak, after one is saved, when the Spirit comes upon someone supernaturally and empowers them. Evangelical churches tend to tie the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the moment they were saved. And having fellowshiped in a Pentecostal community for some 25 years myself, and I know some of you have been in Pentecostal churches as well, I think most of these differences are simply semantics. If you look at Scripture, and we want to just quickly want to clear this up right now, it's very clear that everyone who truly is saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, correct? Paul taught the Roman church, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So we have the Spirit of Christ. The scriptural word, or use of the word baptism, shows that it is something initiatory. It's a one-off event. And this is true in the case of water baptism, true in the case of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So this passage speaks about the wider experience of all believers. The baptism of the Holy Spirit brings us into the body of Christ. And the Greek indicates that this is a completed past action. So our baptism is a one-off. When we're born in, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, those who gathered were clearly baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were filled by the Holy Spirit in the same instant. And so they experienced both. Jesus promised they were going to be baptized. They were in Acts 2:4, we read, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't see any other instance in Scripture where the disciples were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we see multiple instances where they were refilled in the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts 4 when they were obviously under persecution. And remember, they came out and they gathered together and they prayed to the Lord, explaining what had happened, asking for boldness. And it says that the Holy Spirit shook the room and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and went out and spoke the word of God with boldness. So that was another infilling that they experienced. But nowhere in Scripture do these fresh infillings of the Holy Spirit are ever described as a baptism. Now, Ephesians 5:18, as I've already mentioned, it says, do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. But here is the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that be filled with the Holy Spirit is then, even there, not a one-off instant. It's basically the verb is saying, be ye being filled. In other words, it's an ongoing thing. You're going to get filled and you're going to go out and you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to get a little dry and you're going to come encounter some problems and you'll go back and God will fill you again. You'll go out again, and that's kind of should be our experience. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs once. Being filled with the Holy Spirit happens many times. And there's a multitude of documented examples of Christians who have pursued the fullness of the Holy Spirit with great zeal, and they were filled and they served the Lord more effectively. Again, I'd like to say this is not something that we should look upon as an additional add-on to our Christian walk. Being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit must become the believer's new normal. It's the way that we should live. And so for me, the whole point of today's message, and perhaps the whole series, is how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? I've no interest in just talking about this and relating knowledge so you can go away and say, I know all about that. The real question is, how can we, how can you, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And to answer this, I'd like to pose some questions, questions that I'm challenged by and that I hope you'll be challenged by as we address this matter. You could call them perhaps heart preparations. In other words, if you really, you know, these are heart preparations that I want to challenge you with. And to be honest, everything about this hangs on the very first question that I'm going to ask. And that question is, do you want to be filled? Do you want to be filled? John 7, 37-39 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you feeling dry? How many people have been feeling a bit dry spiritually? Are you desperate for those rivers of living water to start flowing from within you? And if you're desperate and you're dry, that's a great state to be in, because that means you're one of these people who hopefully will have that deep thirst that will drive you towards seeking him to being filled. There can be no ambivalence about this, no passivity, no apathy. The disciples ceased all activity. They devoted themselves wholeheartedly to prayer and seeking God. And on Pentecost, what happened? They were filled. Later, as we mentioned, they cried out to God for new power and new anointing after they'd been persecuted. But there was a passion in them. It was definitely not passive or ambivalent. They were passionately crying out to God for new boldness. And what happened? They were filled. In the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles were gathered together, earnestly seeking after God. God sent Peter to them. What happened? They were filled. And this has also been the story of many Pentecostal evangelicals who understood that nothing of significance can ever be achieved in the kingdom of God apart from the Holy Spirit. This was true of George Mueller, who was one of the founding fathers of the Brethren Church. He wrote, "It is fitting and suitable and right on the part of the children of God that they should ask God again and again with great earnestness that he would work mightily by his Spirit. We depend entirely on the power of the Holy Spirit for the conversion of sinners." This was written well over 100 years ago. But he understood what was at play. George had actually, he'd done the thing. He had tried in his own strength. He knew that was never going to work. He knew that they desperately were utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit to do what he did. As a young man in his early ministry, Billy Graham was over in Great Britain and finding the going tough. He sensed a complete lack of power in his preaching. And with this in mind, he met with a Welsh evangelist called Stephen Alford, who encouraged him to submit himself to the Lord, wait on the Lord, rededicate his life completely to the Lord. After hours of prayer, Billy Graham suddenly cried out in utter desperation. Like Jacob did once in old, he said, "Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He was desperate. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And Billy recounts that moment his heart was suddenly a flood with the Holy Spirit. He knew that God had just answered his prayer. And he started pacing backwards and forwards in the room saying, "I have it, I'm filled. And he knew it. And then a short time later, he went out and ministered again, and there was a marked difference in the people that were saved. He suddenly had this power in his life that he needed for the moment. And God filled him. I'll leave it there. It's just important that we are not ambivalent. It'll never happen. We can talk all day until we're blue in the face about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But unless it starts with that deep longing and desire within us, it won't happen. We have to have that inside of us. Second, have you dealt with known sin in your life? It's an important question. The presence of unconfessed or presumptuous sin will most definitely hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. David said, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And for some, this can be a very challenging thing to face up to things in your life. Some things you may have hidden for many years. And I encourage you, if that's true of you, to deal with them now. Because you'll never know what is available to you, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you have and hold on to presumptuous sin in your life. There'll be no filling with the Holy Spirit apart from repentance of known sin. God doesn't require perfection, but he does require a heart that is contrite before him. We must remember that he is a Holy Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. He doesn't wink at sin. Paul warned the Thessalonians about the dangers of compromise. He said, "For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Now, when Christians truly seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I've observed that he does different things in different people. And you can see that in Scripture sometimes as well. That when you have that genuine desire to seek after God, to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I've noticed that there are some who are just, you know, they're just ready. They're hungry, they're dry, they've dealt with their sin, they don't have nothing to do with that, they don't want any other wrong thing in their heart. And they ask the Lord in faith for this infilling of the Holy Spirit, and boom, God fills them with the Spirit. Others may experience a deep conviction over sins, and upon repentance, then they are ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Others he may take through the fire, where the dross comes to the surface, compromises, sins, attitudes that they may have lived with for too long to detect, may suddenly become blatantly clear. And that can off-put some people when they start going through that kind of thing. I say, "My God, didn't expect this. Lord, I just wanted the Holy Spirit." I don't need to do all that stuff, you know. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when you're in the presence of the light of God, all of these things become exposed in your life. And if you've ever asked the Lord to be filled, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden all these things seem to come to the surface, well, praise God. It's the Holy Spirit doing this. It's not just happening on its own. Additionally, the Holy Spirit may expose the true affections of one's heart, uncover idols, require confession and repentance before they can be truly filled. Now, as I'm saying this, I'm not in any way suggesting a witch hunt. I don't believe in that. But when we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised if the Holy Spirit responds to you in any one of these ways. If you're starting to feel that real deep conviction, if you're starting to feel annoyed about looking at faults in your life and things like that, praise God. Most likely it's the Holy Spirit bringing things to the surface in your life. And when he does, have an attitude of humility about it. Number three, are you yielded to the Lordship of Jesus? Have you made the choice? Yielding to God involves placing ourselves totally and completely, the best we know how, into the hands of God in complete submission. Romans 6:13 says, "Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead? Are you fully yielded to Christ in this season in your life? You may have been at one time, but you know what? That's just because you were once doesn't mean you are now. We have to make that choice. Have you truly set aside Christ as Lord? What is it that you go to bed thinking about? What's on your mind most when your head hits the pillow? What is it that your mind is full of when you awaken? Whatever it is, this is a good indicator that of what might actually be governing your heart apart from God. There may be affections in your heart that you're thinking about when you go to bed, when you wake up, and you know it's not the Lord. Could be a whole bunch of other things, but that's an indicator of where your heart is actually at. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means making room for the Master to truly take control of your life. It requires, yielding every aspect of our life. We hold nothing back. We give him complete access to everything. And often without us even knowing, we can be living life, giving God almost everything. And there's just these one or two things that we won't give. One of these two things that we can hold back because don't quite trust him with that. Or I just want that. He wants and needs everything. Number four, are you empty? Interesting question. When we desire to be filled with the Spirit, it's not a question of receiving more of him, as though he incrementally gives you part of himself the more we open up. When the Holy Spirit indwells, all of him indwells. But our temple can only be filled with the Spirit to the degree that it has been emptied of other things, of competing affections. It's interesting, the disciples, that they'd spent 3 years with Jesus. You know, they'd failed too many times to count. They'd been humbled, disciplined, rebuked, and they'd repented of many things in their lives. No competing affections remained in their hearts. And I believe that's why the Holy Spirit was able to do what he did on Pentecost, is because they'd come to the place where they truly were empty. They knew everything they tried to do was just going to fail anyway. They knew they had no righteousness of their own. They knew there was all on him. It was all about his righteousness in them, and they were never going to do anything outside of him empowering them, and so they were ready. So it is with us. If we truly want to be filled, so there must be an emptying. We must be willing for the Holy Spirit to apply the cross of Christ into our lives. Why was Paul's ministry so fruitful? Because he had done that. You know, reading Philippians, everything I counted as value is just dross to me. It's rubbish. I've given up everything. He gave up everything for Christ. But then he could also say, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. That's where he had his power. Number five, have you asked the Father? Jesus encouraged the disciples to ask. Common part of scripture I'll read to you. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be given to you. For everyone who asks received, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from the Father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I've never really caught that before, but that whole, it's just a very common piece of scripture, you know. Ask and you'll seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open. But that whole thing is about you seeking God for the gift of his Spirit. And it's a really interesting thing. When we ask, we're verbalizing something. We literally are asking. When we're seeking, it's talking about a deep heart desire that we have. And when we're knocking, it's something practical. And so there'll be all of those things that come into play when you start seeking God for the Holy Spirit. And the picture is of a father giving a special gift to his children. It speaks of the trustworthiness of the Father and the safety and security that we can enjoy as his children, and of the good gift that the Holy Spirit is. We don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Last but not least, are you believing for an answer? When we ask, we must believe that God will answer. Paul wrote to the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews says. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who truly seek him. Now, if we are to fulfill our mission, we must wrestle free of passivity, apathy, self-indulgence, besetting sins. We must wrestle free of these things. One of the things that I've noticed in Palmerston, and I don't know why, we can go out of Palmerston, come back, and you get back into Palmerston, you just feel a little bit of passivity. I don't know why that is, but maybe it's just me. But you just feel like, man, it just feels like a hard slog. And why is it? You know, so there seems to be a pervading kind of apathy over us at times, maybe over the church. But we have to be free of that. We have to earnestly desire to be filled. We need to deal with known sin. We need to set aside Christ as Lord. We need to empty ourselves of the things that we must let go of. And we need to ask the Father to fill us with the Holy Spirit and believe that he will do so. And it's not just something for the young, something for the old as well. Joel 2, 28, 29, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the female and male servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. It's for everybody, young, old, men, women, everybody. If you want it, if you desire this, if you want to move into what God has really called you into and be effective in it, and if you want to obey the command, be ye filled. Be ye filled. As a young man, I went through a time, and I'll finish with this, of a real spiritual drought. And I was as dry as a bone. And I became hungry, really, really hungry and desperate for God to show me my purpose in life. About 22 years old, 23. And to find my mission in life. And my heart was truly set alight in one meeting in Hastings. And I just felt this burning. I felt a deep burning in my soul over this. I felt like God is answering my prayer. And in this meeting, it was the simple words of the singer Keith Green that rang true to me. Anyone heard of Keith Green? A few people. But it's just these words, and you probably heard them, but I'll tell you again. It says, this generation of believers that you and me are part of, we're responsible for this generation of souls all over the world. We're responsible for them. We're responsible to pray daily for the needs of ministries around the world and ask God, how about me not sending my money this time? How about me going? It's so easy to write checks. It's so easy. But God can't cash out-of-state checks in heaven. He needs you. These words echo in my heart even today. Now, I hope that this isn't just another message, one that we'll forget by lunchtime. That was great. Anyway, what are you doing today? I hope it's not going to be that way. I pray that some of you will act on this. I pray that some of you will fervently ask, earnestly seek, and persistently knock. I pray that some of you will become as desperate as Billy Graham. Lord, I will not let you go except you bless me. So that you too can be clothed with power on high to reach your generation, this generation, for him. May that be the passion of all of our hearts, not just this morning, but going forward. Let me pray. Lord, the challenge is huge, especially now when we look at the world around about us, the things that are just so wrong, and that we feel in our spirits, the injustices. Lord, it's so easy to look around and see the lawlessness and allow our hearts to grow cold. Father, you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have already overcome all of this. And Lord, for us to be of any use to you in this day and in this age, we know that we need help from heaven. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us here and all of those who are at home listening to this, that we would truly challenge ourselves to begin to seek you again, to not reduce scripture to our experience, but to raise our experience to the truth of what you've always said. So, Lord, I commend everybody here, everybody at home, everybody who listens and hears this message, that we would truly be challenged, and that we would truly act, that we would become fervent, earnest, passionate in seeking after you and persistent. I ask this in Jesus' name.